God is good.
All the time.
Well, I want to talk about first days for a minute. My first day of high school was over there, across the street, at Buxer High School. Do we have any Buxer High School grads here? Give yourselves a hand. Because in our hearts, we know it's right. It's Buxer High School. Santa Clara was down the road. We had a power outage the morning of my first day of high school. Our clocks were about an hour behind because of that, and we didn't discover it until somebody was listening to the radio, and all of a sudden in the Reeves household there was an uproar. I'm going to be late for my first day of high school. My brother, who is 6 years older than I, had his 1957 Chevy. Oh, what a car it was. Took me to school, went roaring up to the gymnasium. I remember assaulting the stairs, and back then, because I was a little smaller and a little younger, it looked like there were 100 stairs I had to get up. Went running into the gym just as they were starting the opening festivities. I looked around, and the seniors that year looked like old men and women. They were so mature, and I was such a little thing. I remember my first day of college, Stanford University. I walked into my dorm at Rinconada, and there was James Brown. Now, not the singer. This guy was white. He was from New Mexico, state I'd not known very much about at all. And as we went through the year, I noticed he slept a lot. He slept all the time, it seemed. And I thought, what a lazy guy he is. Turns out, as we were graduating, after on our graduation day, Jim and I were talking, and I asked him, I said, Jim, why did you sleep all the time? He said, I was scared to death. I was so anxious about being there, away from home, in this very competitive environment, that the way I dealt with it was just to go to sleep. I remember the first day of my seminary experience, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Mill Valley. I was looking forward to a whole month of what they called the September term. The September term was a whole month, and all you did was study Hebrews. Or excuse me, study the language. The language of the Old Testament. And I thought, oh my gosh, 4 hours a day in class, and then another 2 hours of homework. How on earth was I going to get through that? But it was interesting, on the morning I woke up, a verse popped into my head. The first thought that came to my mind as I gained consciousness on that morning was Joshua 1:9. It's a verse I'd memorized a long time ago. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Well, those are my first three experiences in schools. Venturing into something new can be a scary experience. But at the same time, venturing into the new can lead to personal growth, new career opportunities, and in my case, a wife. Little was I to know that on that first day of seminary that 2 years later I was going to meet Susie Thacker. From New Mexico, who out of the graciousness of God agreed to be my wife. You can all give her a hand. Thirty-seven years this month. Well, she is a saint of God. All right, you didn't have to agree to that. Today is the first day of a new message series. For 7 weeks, we're going to study the topic, All Things New. All Things New. For we're in a new year. And when the staff got together a few months ago to think about this topic that came to us, we said, well, what in Christianity is new? Where do we find something new because we are followers of Jesus Christ? We've got seven topics we want to give to you as we go through these 7 weeks of something new that we experience because we do follow the risen Lord. The fact of the matter is that God is always in the business of creating something new. It's what he does. He's not content with the status quo. And we can't be either. The world needs to get better, doesn't it? Do I have an amen to the world needs to get better?
Amen.
You think about what you see in the news. Just turn on to the evening news. ABC, NBC, CBS. What do you get? You get war. You get famine. You get people hurting each other. You get people threatening each other. You have revolutions and terrorists and explosions. And that's what pretty much the news is these days, isn't it? Make it local news and you have shootings and muggings and robberies and break-ins and some little girl being snatched in front of her own home just a day or two ago. Thank God the police found her, safe and unharmed. That's what you get in the world today. It's crazy. That's what you get in the world. It's crazy. The world needs to get better. We cannot tolerate the status quo. And we cannot tolerate the status quo with us either. We need to get better because we are the problem. Most of the world's problems are due to corrupt thinking, corrupt feelings, and corrupt acting out. The mind and the heart of individuals needs to get better. Your mind and your heart, my mind and my heart, need to get better. We cannot tolerate the status quo. We cannot be content with things as they are. We must move forward. And that's exactly what God wants. We are right in the center of God's will when we think like this. Because we believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that God is working to make his creation better. And he wants us to play the major role in this process. It's not just God doing something on the side of the stage. He is calling us to be front and center on the stage of the world and to be involved and to be active and to be partnering with him in redeeming the world. Now, this is not a new message either. God working towards something new? Well, that's been happening for centuries. And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to our passage of the day found in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 19. We're at a period in the history of Israel where things had gone pretty far south. Over and over and over again, the people had rebelled against the will of God. They had worshipped foreign gods. They'd set up foreign altars in the temple of Yahweh himself. And they were worshipping gods like Moloch and Baal and Asherah. And they were worshipping Yahweh too. And they thought, oh, we'll just cover all our bases. We'll worship Yahweh, but then we'll worship all these other gods. We've got it all covered. And God said, no, there's only one God here. You need to worship me. And because the people consistently refused to see God as the sovereign God of the universe, they had to go on a timeout. They went on a timeout for 50 to 60 years. For God brought the Babylonians into the land and they conquered Jerusalem. And they carted off tens of thousands of Jews back to Babylon, the capital of Babylonia. And by the time we get to this passage, they'd been there, as I said, for 50 to 60 years. There were two periods of exile, two different times when people had been carted away. But this we find, the prophet speaking a new word to his people. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Through the prophet, Isaiah says there is a new message. You have been in captivity. You have been in this timeout in Babylon for 50, 60 years. And now guess what? It's time to go home. The time of your captivity is ended. There's a new king in town. Cyrus had come. Cyrus the Persian conquered the Babylonians and had a much better policy toward captive people. He said, you can go home. You can build your temple again. You can worship as God and your God intended you to worship. You can go home. And Isaiah the prophet is proclaiming this. Notice how he says it, though. It's interesting. The Lord. This is what the Lord said. The Lord who made a way through the sea. What was he talking about? Well, the Exodus event, of course. When God parted the waters of the sea and led them from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. This God who made a way through the sea is now going to make a new way. And what's it through? Not a sea, but a desert. He is going to make a new way for you. He's going to lead you to the promised land one more time. It will be his doing, and it will be obvious to all. But would the people of Israel perceive this new thing? The prophet asked them, do you perceive it? Do you get it? Do you understand it? And what are you going to do about it? Would the people of Israel perceive this? It's interesting that in verses 18 and 19, God calls his people to stop looking nostalgically back at the old time. Forget the former things. Put them aside. Don't be looking in your rear view mirror all the time at the good old days of what I did when I led the people through the sea and into the promised land out of Egypt. Forget the former things. I am doing a new thing. Will Durant, who is the author of this mammoth set of volumes called The History of Western Civilization, writes on this very issue. He says the younger Jews were not enthusiastic about this liberation. Many of them had sunk strong roots into Babylonian soil and hesitated to abandon their fertile fields and their flourishing trade for the desolate ruins of the holy city. It was not until 2 years after Cyrus's coming that the first detachment of zealots set out for the long 3-month journey back to the land which their forefathers had left a half a century before. It was hard for God's people to follow God's leading, even when he announced it in such a dramatic way. And it was not just an uncertain future that caused them to hesitate. It was having to let go of their current situation. And that got me to thinking about change. The process of change itself. For we in this church are looking at changes, and I'll talk about them in a minute. How do you respond to change? How do people tend to respond to change? I've been reading a fascinating book on change called Managing Transitions, Making the Most of Change. It's by a man named William Bridges. He is an organizational consultant. And he's thought long and hard about how people go through the process of change and transition. What he's observed a lot in his consulting days has been watching a lot of organizations go through botched change attempts. Great ideas, lots of money poured into something, and it doesn't work. Why? Was it because they had bad planning? Was it because they didn't understand the kind of changes that needed to occur in the organization, or that these changes would make good effect in the organization that was working on it? Not at all. Most of the changes that he has observed have been very good ideas. The problem is that those change agents didn't see the whole picture. For Bridges' contention is that there are really two processes going on at the same time. The first process is the process of change itself. What is actually changing? A factory closure, a departmental realignment, moving to a new neighborhood, having your first child. This is the change itself. And here, the actual mechanics of the change can be seen and charted and measured. It's all there in front of you. And this is where our attention tends to be drawn. But Bridges says there's a second aspect that is very often forgotten but is critical to the process of any successful change. And that's what he labels as the transition. For a transition is going on at the same time a change is going on. What does he mean by transition? Well, transition is psychological, he says. It's a three-phase process that people go through as they internalize and come to terms with the details of a new situation that the change brings about. So, we've got outward things that are changing on the one hand, but then there is a whole internal process that's going on the other hand. Bridges' caution to every reader is that we tend to focus solely on the outward changes. That's where we put our time and attention and resources. And we ignore the internal transitions that are going on in people's minds and hearts. It's a recipe for failure. So as I was thinking about, as I read this, I thought, my gosh, we need to be aware of this as a people, corporately or congregationally, and personally. Did you, anybody come up with a New Year's resolution, by the way? I see that hand. One of you? Okay. Wow. We're really moving into the new here in the new year. One of you is going to do something different in this new year. The rest of you are stuck in the eternal rut. Congratulations. I myself have been thinking about actually exercising. Which means more getting up from my desk and walking into the break room to get a snack and then walking back. No, not really. I actually would like to take walks. Now, it's a dangerous thing for anybody to get up publicly and say anything about a change, isn't it? Because yes, the emails I'm going to get. But you know what? I need to start walking more. But that's a change. Change in behavior. Change of schedule. And change of attitude. Part of it's change, part of it's transition. So I thought, maybe this man has something to say to us about life in the new. He has three stages to a transitional element. I want you to pull out your prayer sheet that's in your bulletin, if you're not putting this down somehow electronically, and I want you to turn it over to the blank side, and I want you to write these three on the blank side, the three phases of transition. The first phase of transition is letting go. An ending. An ending. Letting go of the old ways, the old identity. That's what this is about. It's a time when you need to help people or yourself deal with your losses. For guess what? When you have a change, you will experience loss. And that's what stops a lot of us dead in our tracks. We don't like to experience loss and the feelings that go with loss. A plant closes down, and people have to understand that no longer will they be working on that site with those people doing that kind of living. A single life ends with a wedding, which is good news. But what if the person is unwilling to let go of their before-wedding lifestyle? What if that person still wants to act like a single person and not a married person? That's trouble, isn't it? A pastor retires, and you got to deal with a new one. You got to let go of the old guy, and you got to find a new one. Those are all endings, and we have to deal with them. First phase. Second phase or stage is called the neutral zone. The neutral zone. And I'm not talking about, what, Star Trek here? Going through an in-between time, That's what the neutral zone is. It's going through an in-between time when the old is gone, but the new isn't fully operational yet. The neutral zone is when critical psychological realignments and repatternings take place. The neutral zone is kind of a crazy time, and we tend to try to avoid it or shuffle it aside as fast as we can, and we should not. A new governing system is being installed in an organization, and you're trying to get the kinks out and see how it really works. That's the neutral zone. Or when you have a job change and you have to move to a new neighborhood, all of a sudden the old places you used to go to shop, they're gone. You have to find new places to shop. You have a new neighborhood, so you have new neighbors. The old relationship you had with your old neighbor, that's gone. Now you're in a process of the neutral zone where you're having to establish new relationships with new neighbors and find new schools for your children. And they in turn have to experience a new environment of school. There's all this in between, back and forth. It can be pretty chaotic and frustrating at times. So we have an ending, we have a neutral zone, and then we have what he calls a new beginning. A new beginning. This is when people develop new identities. I'm a married person now. I stop living like a single person and I start acting like a married person. Or a new job. I figured out what I'm supposed to do in this organization now. This is my role. These are the skills I'm going to use. These are the people I'm going to relate to around me. A new beginning. And in this new beginning, we also experience new energy, discover a new sense of purpose, and this makes the change begin to work. Three phases to transition. Now, it's not linear. It'd be fun if it was, but you know, like all of life, it's a little messy. And so at the very beginning, when you start with the ending, you know, well, you're also kind of working on the end, and you're kind of feeling like you're in the middle, and so it goes. It kind of rolls around itself. But to navigate successfully through this process, a company, a group of people, or an individual must engage in this process. They have to engage in it. They have to be aware of it, deal with it, and move through it. So, it came to me as I was looking at this entire series of All Things New, and the new things that we're going to talk about, the new covenant that God has with his people, or a new creation that you and I are called to be in Jesus Christ, and on the list goes. We have to look at this transitional piece in each one of these to understand how we move through into the new. And if we're going to envision the new that God wants to bring about in this church, corporately and individually, as we walk into this new future, we have to deal with these very powerful feelings and thought processes that occur naturally along the way. And so this is going to be woven into this series, this kind of understanding and this kind of approach. Today, in the time we have remaining, I want to talk briefly about endings, the first of the three phases of transition. Here are two quotes from Bridges that I think were really relevant to us. Very interesting. He says, quote, "Because transition is a process by which people unplug from an old world and plug into a new world, we can say that transition starts with an ending and finishes with a beginning." It starts with an ending and ends with a new beginning. I had never thought of it like that before. But that's exactly what's going on. One other quote. "Before you can begin something new, you have to end what used to be. Before you can learn a new way of doing things, you have to unlearn the old way. Before you can become a different kind of person, you must let go of your old identity." So beginnings depend on endings. The problem is, let's read this together. Oop, yeah. By the way, we're out here not because we're saving electricity, but because this projector decided to shut down about 30 minutes before our worship service started. It just said, "I don't like the new. I like 2013, and I'm staying put. Thank you very much. A new will happen up here by next week, okay? One way or another. That last sentence up there, let's read it out loud. The problem is people don't like endings. We don't like endings because we're used to where we are now. That's what tied up the Babylonian Jews. They'd gotten used to where they were. They'd had 50 or 60 years. Generations had come and gone during this exile period. And they'd gotten used to where they were. They'd gradually adjusted to a new identity. We're Jews in exile. And a new place to live. They have new neighbors. And quite frankly, they'd grown kind of prosperous. They had learned how to engage in farming because the lands were fertile. They had learned how to engage in trade and become, some of them, rich. Now they're being asked to leave the new reality for a newer reality and go back to where they started. But it was all new. You understand? So how does this apply to us? Well, real brief, two things. I want to talk about congregational endings for a minute. As a congregational family at Santa Clara First Baptist, it's going to take us a while to embrace whatever new is coming down the road. We first must let go of the familiar and move on to something new. Ah, how do you like the new paint job? You realize since I've been here, and this is, I'm into my 23rd year, this is the third paint job this church has had. I came with it a brown stucco and a darker brown trim, and then we changed to whatever color that was on the stucco. I, to this day, I can't remember what that thing was, and a forest green along the parapet, you know. And then now we've changed to this red and white trim. And green stucco, which are all the colors that you find in here, by the way, that we just took outside. And I've had people come to me with varying responses to the new paint job. Some people embraced it immediately. Oh my gosh, look how beautiful this is. And other people saying, you've got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. And everything in between. And I was kind of struggling with it for a little while until one wise sage of this church came to me and said, you remember, Pastor, the response we got to that green paint job that we put up a number of years ago? The exact same response. Some people embraced it immediately. Oh, the forest green on the parapet, that's great. And that green stuff, oh, it's all great. And other people said, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. We can't put up with this. Funny how that works. That you get accustomed, well, the old song, I've grown accustomed to her face. We got accustomed to the paint. And the new takes a while to get used to. And that's the simple change, folks. We can go into much more complex issues than paint. Talk about our new governing system for a minute. In 2013, this church voted to go with what our consulting person, Dr. Bill Hoyt, said and put in a new system of how you govern yourself. Streamline it, make it more efficient, more effective, and make it happen. And this church said, we're going to do it. But it's new. And there were outcries from people. It's too radical. It's untested. It's too risky. And the reality of it, folks, is we've got to let go of the old and embrace the new. Because that's where it's very evident to me God is leading this church. And it's evident to you, or you wouldn't have voted for it. What? And so, as I was reading this book, he came up with a question that needs to be asked during any change process. What do the people have to let go of to enter into the new reality? So here's the question. What do the people of Santa Clara First Baptist Church have to let go of to embrace the new that we're entering into? Here's the first one, a sense of control. For some people under the old system thought they had control over everything. That wasn't true, but they had a sense of control. Some people had a trust in the Constitution, a written document, which is never, ever an effective means to control people. People help control people. People keep people accountable, not pieces of paper. But some people, because we've had Constitution forever, they say, well, the Constitution keeps everybody in line. No, it doesn't. People keep people in line. But we got to get used to that. We got to let go of an old governing document and embrace a new one. For some, it's letting go of a position of authority in the church. You know where it really hits on this one? And we have this every year, and we'll continue to have this one, because we still have a board and who govern, and we still have people working in various areas of ministries of our church. And you know where what the symbol of power in this church is? Let me get one. Your keys. I have the key to all power. Right here. This is called an O key, because I can open every lock in this church, except the combination ones. When you get off the board, when you stop being a life group leader, when you change positions in a church, you may be asked, horror of horrors, to give up your key. And some of you haven't given yours up for years. Woe be unto the person who thinks that all power has to do with a key. That's not where the power is in the kingdom of God, is it? No. Not at all. But I tell you, sense of control, position of authority, it's all tied together. That's one of the things, people of this church, if we're going to move forward, we have to let go of. This church is going to have to deal with the eventual loss of its current long-term pastor. That's me. I am technically called the transitioning pastor of this church. Interesting word, by the way, now that I've read this book. I have been the transitioning pastor of this church for a long time now. And we're all going to have to deal with that, including me. Personal note. When I left American Canyon Baptist Church back in 1991 to come to be the senior here, I'd been with that church for 10 years. I had never been in a place for so long. I had never been the pastor of a church. I'd been an associate assistant, a youth director, a youth intern, a youth, whatever. And for 10 years, I had been the pastor of those people, those wonderful people at American Canyon Baptist Church. And the hardest thing I had to do was leave them. I was no longer their pastor. And you know where it really hit? I think it was 5 years, 6, 7 years later, we were invited back for a celebration, maybe the 60th celebration of the church, something like that, 50 or 60. And I walked into the hall where they're having the celebration, and I expected accolades. I expected people to be throwing, branches down and their cloaks and hailing the arrival. I was hardly noticed. The church had moved on. In fact, I didn't know at least half the people there. And they didn't know me. Who are you? Oh, okay. That's all right. Yeah. Letting go. Letting go. But you know what? If we're going to move into the new, we have to let go of the old. Here's the good news. I had to let go of being a pastor of a church. I got another wonderful church. And I'd had the wonderful experience of being here now 23 years, into my 23rd year. And someday I'll have to let go of all of you. And God will bring another person into this place to shepherd you. And it will be good. It will be good. And guess what? He'll have something for me and Susie to do too. Because God will make it happen. All right? All right. My wife brought up this last one. You know what we have to let go of? Our comfort level. You know, we get comfortable with the way things are. It is amazing to me that a woman with an abusive husband, I mean a nasty abusive husband, will find it so difficult to leave him because she's used to it this way. And to move out of that kind of experience into an unknown, scary stuff. Even if the guy abuses me, at least I know what's coming. That's how we work. It's how we think. It's how we operate. We have to let go of our comfort levels to move into the new. Real quick, personal endings. I just talked about congregational endings. How about personal endings? How about if you're going to move personally into the new for this new year, what do you have to leave behind? If you're going to change more into the image of Jesus Christ, you have to leave behind a reliance on yourself. Because if we're going to trust God more, it means we have to trust us less. Our minds, our ways of doing business, even our values, our ways of thinking. We have to stop relying on ourselves and start relying on God. Some of us have to let go of victim mentality, because what has happened with us is we've made excuses for not moving on. We say, oh, if, you know, only this would change out there. If only this person would get better. If only this job would show up. If only this person would change, and on, if only, and it's always out there. Something has to change out there first, and then I can change. That's a victim mentality, and Jesus says, have none of that. When he gave us his commands, all of them, he said, I want you to do stuff, not somebody else. You're the one who needs to change. You're the one who needs to pray for those who persecute you or are enemies of you, even before they change. You're the one who's supposed to forgive somebody, even if they don't ask for it. And on that list goes. Stop being a victim. We have to let go of old habits of thinking and feeling and viewing the world. The fear of failing again has some of us just tied up in knots. A bitterness or non-forgiveness over past hurts. And then finally, a sense of control, again, over the direction of our personal lives. You know, when I met Susie, oh boy, gotta move. When I met Susie, I was scared to death that God was going to stick me with a missionary to Afghanistan as my mate. Okay? Ugly missionary to Afghanistan. Unappealing missionary to Afghanistan. I don't know why Afghanistan. I have no idea why that country came into my mind. Well, when I first met Susie, we went out. We went out for that ice cream. And Charlie Leffingwell, my roommate, and I, we decided we were going to check out all the new girls at the seminary. So we invited them all out for ice cream. That was really cool. And I'm looking at Susie. I said, oh, very nice over here, you know. And Susie Thacker, why are you here? And she said, I want to be a missionary. Ah! And she was very attractive. But all of a sudden, she got really ugly. And I thought, okay, no. Long story short, when God intervened in her life in a very interesting and unique way, and she came to me just a few months later, or a month or two later, and she said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do anymore. I thought I was supposed to be a missionary, but now I think God is leading me in a different direction. And I thought to myself, I know what that direction is. And the rest is history. I had to give up control of who I was going to marry. This was a big deal in the college age time when I was single and when all of us were single and we're thinking, oh, who's God going to, you know, match? And if I yield control of that over to him, what's he going to do with that? Who's he going to stick me with? And how much am I going to suffer for Jesus? God's plans for us are for good, not evil. And I end with this. What doesn't change? If we're going to go through transition, if we're going to go through changes that can be very unsettling and hurtful, what doesn't change is Jesus Christ. That's who doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. You want to have just a simple verse about it? Here it is. Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And in one of my favorite verses in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change. And so the one anchor we have in the midst of change and transition and uncertainty is the God we follow in Christ. Amen? And that's why we're going to make it through, folks. All of us are going to make it through. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. You are the rock. You are the anchor. You are the one we cling to, hold to, depend on, rely upon. You don't change. And you're the giver of every good gift that has come into our lives. May we give ourselves even more fully to you. May we trust you more. May we not trust in, as the scriptures say, men or horses or armies. May we trust in you and know that as you lead and we follow, it's going to be good. Thank you, Father, for your rich promises to us. We rely on you. We heed your word. And may our lives be a glory. As people who trust and follow you, may it be a witness to those around in these uncertain and crazy times. As people look at us, they say, wow, what gives you your strength? We say, it's God, the God who loves us, the God who sent his son to die for us. That's who. Amen.